Well, good evening. It's Tuesday the 24th of March, and this is our first in a pattern of Tuesday evenings whilst we can't meet together. So what are we going to try and do on these Tuesday evenings? Well, first of all, we're going to hear a short talk from the Bible. Now, tonight I've got Phil Bailey with us, who's one of the members of our church, and he'll be teaching us from the next bit of Mark's Gospel. Say hi, Phil.
Hi. Hello, everyone.
It's good to have you with us. Thanks for joining us and teaching us tonight. The second thing is that after the talk, there will be a few discussion questions to help you think through the talk. Now, you might like to do them with somebody or pick up a phone and have a discussion after what you've listened to. The third thing that we want to do together tonight is to create an opportunity to pray. We would really love you to set aside some good time to call upon God this evening. To get the most out of tonight, you'll find it helpful if you had a Bible to hand. Maybe you'd like some pen and paper if you wanted to take some notes. You might also find it helpful to have the Grapevine, that's our church prayer sheet, to hand for a little later on. Hopefully you received that attached to the email and where you got the link to this talk. Now again, maybe you can arrange to listen to this recording at the same time as somebody else in the church, and then you could pray with them on the phone afterwards and talk about what you've heard. Well, we're going to get going. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And then we're going to have our Bible reading this evening. So let me lead us as we pray together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, these are funny times that we're living in. For some of us, they feel very fearful times. Father, for some of us, they are times where we have worry about our health, worry about what we will do, for finances, worried about kind of fresh circumstances that have been brought upon us. Father, some of us listening to this tonight will be tired because we've had children around more than we normally do. And yet, Father, we want to pray, please, that in these times you would continue to refresh us with your voice. Lord, we want to learn from your word. We want to hear you. Lord, please encourage us with what we'll be looking at from Mark's Gospel this evening. And Father, please would you help us to pray. Father, we've picked that verse for the year as a church to say, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Father, please make us a praying people in these days. Please may we pray more than we've ever done. And Lord, please, as we hear your word tonight, would we respond in prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, please pick up a Bible if you have one nearby. And we're going to be having a reading tonight, which is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and starting at verse 18. Just to say, these Tuesday evenings, we're going to be carrying on looking at Mark's Gospel, which we would have been doing at our 5 p.m. series. The plan is to read through the whole of Mark's Gospel, but our talks will just be focusing on 20 stories throughout Mark's Gospel that tell us why Jesus is good news. So we're going to pick up our reading, Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Well, this is God's word to us. Phil, over to you.
Okay, thanks, Nathan. I'm sure you'll agree we need some good news at the moment. And you might remember the opening verse of Mark's Gospel, where he promises to give us just that. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, we're going to see tonight one of the main reasons why Jesus is such good news. And it's his power over Satan. Now, if at the mention of Satan you're tempted to switch off, please don't. Most cultures outside the West have no problem believing in personal evil. Perhaps it's time for Westerners to reconsider. Why not hear something of what Jesus says about Satan and more importantly, his power over Satan. For everyone else, we'll be challenged to respond rightly to Jesus' power, as Mark shows us three different reactions from those who encountered him. Let me read verses 20 to 35 again. And as I do, just see if you can spot the three different responses and think, can you identify with any of those groups of people? So here we go. Verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent in someone to call him. A crowd was sitting round him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So as we were reading, did you notice how Jesus divided opinion three ways? In verse 21, his relatives decided he was out of his mind, mad. Who did he think he was, going about calling people to repent and follow him, tearing up the religious and social rule book of the day? In verse 22, the Jewish teachers of the law, who were equally offended, claimed he was possessed by the prince of demons, Beelzebul, or more commonly known as Satan. How could such a subversive upstart be getting his power from God? But in verse 30, a crowd was sitting around him in the house, hanging on his every word. Even if they didn't fully understand who Jesus was yet, they loved what they saw, and they wanted more. Can you identify with any of these three groups? If you sympathize with those who thought Jesus is mad or who wanted to slander him, I'd encourage you to listen on. Please don't ignore what Jesus has to say about the source of his power. Hear the invitation and heed the warning. If, on the other hand, you most relate to the group seated around him, hanging on his words, please be encouraged by the glorious truth of what his power means for you. So what does Jesus say about his power in response to his accusers? Come with me to verse 23. See how he reasons with them. Why would Satan drive out Satan? Sure, he might do it here and there as a bluff to deceive people into following a false teacher. But why would he allow exorcisms on the scale Jesus performed them in every village and town, letting go his grip on whole swathes of people and sending his kingdom into all-out retreat? That's suicide. As Jesus said in verse 26, such a policy would mean Satan's end has come. It would be as if the Allied armies on D-Day started bombing their own troops on the Normandy beaches. So by whose power did Jesus drive out Satan? Look at verse 27 with me. Jesus says, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. then he can plunder the strong man's house. It takes someone stronger than Satan to overpower him and plunder lost souls from his household, just as it would probably require the Incredible Hulk or some other superhero of your choice to single-handedly plunder the crown jewels from under armed guard in the Tower of London. But who is stronger than Satan? Well, as Jewish believers in Jesus' day should have known, only God has power to restrain Satan in whatever way he wills, and ultimately to destroy him. God is the creator who transcends this universe. Satan is a puny creature. He couldn't even exist, never mind rebel, if it were not for God's free and generous act of creation. So if Jesus is binding Satan and rescuing lost souls from his household, it must be by God's power. And this is exactly what we should realize from verse 29. Jesus warns the teachers of the law about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that is, speaking lies about the Spirit or slandering him. And he warns them precisely because it is by the Holy Spirit that he is driving out demons. The Spirit of God is the power behind Jesus' ministry. Do you remember in chapter 1, verse 10, how the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus like a dove at his baptism? And do you remember in verses 12 to 13 how the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days? The Spirit of God empowered the Son of God to do battle with Satan and to rescue lost souls. Jesus is the stronger man who delivers us from Satan's power. That is one of the main reasons why the gospel is such good news. Firstly, it means that Jesus can deliver those who are demon-possessed. This may seem bizarre to some of us, given that the whole idea of demons is something few Westerners take seriously. But Satan's basic way of working has always been deceit, and he has seemingly decided that the best way to deceive many people in Western Europe is to persuade them that neither he nor God exist. So he works covertly. It's rare that he oppresses people openly as the cause of physical or mental illness, like he did in Jesus' day, and still does in other cultures. But for those listening who are familiar with demon possession, hear the good news. Jesus is the stronger man who delivers from demons. But more than that, by coming into this world as one of us and dying on the cross in the place of believers, Jesus disarmed Satan of his most powerful weapon. Satan means accuser, and Jesus took away Satan's ability to accuse us of our sins before God with all their guilt and shame. God, in his goodness, is so utterly opposed to evil that he must deal justly with it. He must punish sin. But as we will see in Mark's gospel, Jesus deliberately went to the cross to suffer our punishment in our place, if we trust him. So all our sin is wiped away and Satan cannot accuse us anymore. In fact, for those who trust in Jesus, Satan has no real power over us at all because Jesus, the stronger man, has bound him. Like a guard dog that has been muzzled and chained on a short leash, Satan can growl at us, threaten us, and try to knock us down if we get too close. But under Jesus' power, all his attacks on believers are blunt instruments, which Jesus sovereignly uses to refine us. Jesus is the stronger man who disarms Satan. But there's more. Jesus doesn't just deliver believers from Satan's household. Jesus takes us into God's household. Did you see that in verses 31 to 35? Jesus says something shocking in his own culture. He ignores his biological family, looks at the odd jumble of people sitting around him, and says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Now, how can Jesus say that? Not because he's disowned his blood relatives. He's very clear about that in Mark chapter 7, on the need to honour parents. Rather, it's because he's created an even closer and more important relationship with those he rescues, who trust in him. He takes us into God's family. God the Father adopts us, and Jesus is pleased to call us brother, sister, and mother. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is unashamed to call us brother, sister, and mother, even with the guilt and shame we still carry around in our hearts. Jesus knows all about that, but as far as he's concerned, it's wiped away forever, so he won't hear a single squeak out of Satan about it, because his own blood has paid for it all. It's as if the judge has got up from his chair in the courtroom, marched over to the barrister for the prosecution, gagged him, and sentenced him instead of the defendant. Big Brother Jesus brings those he has rescued into God's family. And how can we tell who is in his family? Verse 35, because they do God's will. Rescued by Jesus in the power of the Spirit, believers can now live in the power of the Spirit and do God's will. How does that start? By listening to Jesus' teaching and lapping it up like the elixir of life that it is. To be clear, doing God's will is not the condition for rescue. It is the family likeness that his Spirit produces in us as a result of the rescue. Jesus is the stronger man who delivers us from Satan's household and brings us into God's household. He is the true superhero of every believer. And better still, he has become our big brother. How should we respond? Firstly, if you're not a believer, hear the wonderful invitation. Jesus offers you complete deliverance from Satan and a place in God's family. So come, ask him to take away your sins, your guilt and your shame. Ask him to release Satan's grip on you. There will be no contest when he does. At the end of this sermon, I'm going to pray, and you can pray with me to ask for that. But if you're still resistant, if you're like the teachers of the law and you are still offended at Jesus, still suspicious of him or the Bible, please heed the warning. Through the deeds of Jesus, the Holy Spirit testifies to you. Through the words of the Bible, which the Holy Spirit caused to be written, he testifies to you. In person, right now, as you listen, he testifies to you that this is the time of God's mercy, of deliverance from Satan and sin. Do not slander the Spirit. Do not call him and his testimony about Jesus a lie. Do not go around saying it's evil. If you do, you are in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And that is the one sin which God will never forgive. If you call the Spirit and his testimony evil, you deny the very testimony that is your only hope for forgiveness and rescue, because only Jesus can do it. It is the one sin that guarantees you will be shut out of God's presence, away from his goodness and light and life forever, which is what the Bible calls hell. Is that what you really want? Finally, if you're a believer, don't be afraid that you might have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That is only a sin which unbelievers who persist in active and resolute opposition to Jesus can commit. Instead, rejoice that Jesus is your big brother who's rescued you from Satan's household. Even angels don't get to call Jesus brother. Sorry, don't get called Jesus's brother, sister, or mother, as far as I'm aware. But we do. So realize that you could not be more secure. Is Satan accusing you of your sins to try and make you question your salvation? Command him to get lost. I'm serious. God is no longer listening to Satan's accusations. Why should you? Do you know the hymn, Before the Throne of God Above? If not, why not learn it by heart? And in those moments of doubt, sing the second verse to yourself and give thanks to God. I won't sing it now, but here's how it goes. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Perhaps you've come from a background where you were possessed, or you fear demon possession. Then take courage. Jesus is the stronger man. Those he delivers from demon possession and who believe in him cannot be repossessed. And all his attacks are blunt instruments under God's sovereign control. What Satan means for your harm, your loving big brother Jesus means for your good, to discipline you, to refine you, to bring you into closer dependence upon him, so that you can see his mighty power at work in your life. Maybe in these times of isolation and loneliness, uncertainty and fear, sickness and grief, you really do feel like Satan is trying to attack you and tempt you away from your mighty big brother Jesus and your loving Heavenly Father. Maybe you feel tempted to believe that God won't come through for you and you want to give in to panic buying. Then remember whose family you belong to. Say to the devil, "Away from me, Satan. I'm part of God's household now, so I will trust my Heavenly Father to provide. I'm part of God's family, so I will share the family likeness by loving others and being content with what I need. Selfishness is the mark of your wretched family, not mine. Away from me." And then pray, "Heavenly Father, help me to trust you and stand firm so that the evil one will flee from me just as your word promises." Maybe in the loneliness, you feel tempted to neglect time with God and just watch more TV or Netflix to numb the feeling. Maybe you even want to turn to things like pornography with its false promise of intimacy and comfort. Say to the devil, "Away from me, Satan. I'm part of God's household now. I have a relationship with God you never even dreamed of. Jesus doesn't even call angels his brothers and sisters. I'm going to enjoy that privilege and spend time with him in his word right now. So keep your grubby trash to yourself." And then pray, "Heavenly Father, let me know the intimacy and comfort of your presence in this moment. Help me to stand firm so that the evil one will flee from me, just as your word promises." So, Jesus is the stronger man who rescues us from Satan's household and brings us into God's household. On our own, we are as helpless before the devil as the weedy playground wimp before the hulking playground bully. But Jesus, our mighty big brother, sends him packing. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for coming as the stronger man, as our mighty big brother, to rescue from Satan's house, from his power, from his accusations. Lord Jesus, for those listening who are longing to be released. We pray with them, would you mercifully break Satan's bonds? Lord, would you mercifully take away their sins? Would you silence Satan's accusations and bring them safely into your kingdom? Lord, for those listening who are still opposed, in your mercy, please soften their hearts. Please help them to see the seriousness of what is at stake, so that they will turn and trust in you, our rescuer. And Lord, we pray for all struggling, lonely, isolated, feeling under pressure, attacked at the moment, for our brothers and sisters. Please bring your comfort and a deep reassurance of your mighty power that holds us fast and that will not let Satan win or take us back into his power. Please, Father, give strength to us all to keep battling sins and temptations at this time. Help us to keep coming to you. And by your Spirit in us, help us to enjoy the intimacy of your love as our Heavenly Father. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Phil, thank you so much. That was a really helpful word. We're going to do some discussion questions, and going to suggest people do that at home. Just give us a first question that people might like to think through following what you've just shared with us from the scriptures.
Yeah, sure. So I think the first question would be, where do I most fear Satan's attacks or struggle to resist his lies at the moment in the middle of, you know, the current epidemic?
Mm, yeah, absolutely. And I guess there'll be things that are unique to this time where Satan will be trying to attack us.
Yeah.
So great. Well, there's a first question. Hopefully that's in the email, if you received the email, so you can follow up on that. What about a follow-up question, a second question that we could use to discuss together?
Yeah. Ask yourself, what habit can I develop to remind me that Jesus is my mighty, rescuing big brother in those moments where I'm most under attack? Yeah. It could be a song, it could be a Bible verse to memorize, it could be a particular prayer that you want to write down and to repeat.
Yeah. And habits are key things, aren't they? You know, habits are key. I mean, hey, we didn't massively plan to this, but can you share any particular habits that you find helpful? I guess some of those that you mentioned, songs, and are they a help to you?
Yes, songs very much so. I've memorized quite a few old hymns and more modern songs over the years, and I mean, it's not directly related to this sermon, but when we lost our baby Elise, I learned to memorize the hymn "Be Still My Soul," and I would sing that to myself over and over again, and that was such a comfort to help me to keep trusting, waiting on the Lord, and to remind myself that the day is coming when there will be no more death, and we will see loved ones who have died in Him.
Absolutely, and Jesus is our big brother. He's our conquering big brother. Great. And you got one more question for us, which again, I think is in the email, but just one more question to get us talking and discussing together.
Yeah. So very simply, who can I share my current struggle with so that they can remind me of this same truth, that Jesus is my big brother, and help me to pray through that, to trust that?
Yeah.
We could do that by WhatsApp or Zoom or telephone, whatever.
Absolutely. Yeah, and it's important, isn't it, that we don't carry these struggles alone where we're feeling attacked. You know, God has given us one another, isn't it? So, and even in a time of isolation where you think, hey, there is no one to talk to, actually, you know, technology, the telephone, whatever it may be, has given us a great way to share with each other.
Mm.
Great. Well, what we're going to do is just suggest that maybe now you either pause this audio or pick up the phone and talk to someone or chat to some people that you're listening to this with, and just talk through those questions. And then when you unpause, we'll have a few extra instructions for you. Well, I hope you had some helpful time discussing those questions together. We're going to move on to have some time of prayer. The first thing I would suggest is that you pray in response to what Phil has shared with us. Pray in response to your discussion questions. That would be a great thing to do together. And then spend some time praying more generally. There'll be particular things that are on your heart, your mind, your worries, perhaps at this time. It'd be great to spend some time praying about those things. Hopefully you've received the update, the prayer sheet from our church family. We call it the Grapevine. If you want to use that to pray, that'd be great. Can I suggest that maybe you split your praying into three sections? First of all, focus on our world and our country. There's much to pray about for our world at the moment. Let's be praying for world leaders. Let's be praying for our country's leaders as they make decisions about how best to lead us in this time of crisis and this medical crisis. Let's pray for the medical staff. Many of them are working their socks off at the moment to care for people. So let's pray for them. Let's pray that our country reaches out beyond what it knows, that as we are brought to this testing time, that people will reach out for God and discover Jesus at this time. So pray for our world, our country. Let's pray for our mission partners as well. Many of our mission partners have been affected at this time by the coronavirus, perhaps in environments that are less familiar than our own. So let's pray for them. And then third of all, why don't we pray for our church family? Lots of updates on the Grapevine. Maybe there are things that you know for one another. Particularly, I ask you to pray for those who will find isolation very difficult. There are many in our church family who struggle with various mental health struggles. Be good to pray for them at these difficult times and ask God to help them and sustain them. So over to you. Please do spend some time praying. Thank you for joining us tonight. And we look forward to spending time with you together online on this coming Sunday. Thank you very much.